of my heavenly family, my heavenly father, my big brother Jesus. Amen. And when he comes back and crushes the devil's head, I'm going to be crushing his head too. Amen. And tonight we're going to continue. One other thing I wanted to look at in that aspect. Did I do that? Jeff did that. Blame it on Jeff. I'm going to talk about our, in fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1 to start with. I'm going to show you in Ephesians 1, and then we're going to go back to Romans chapter number 16. Ephesians chapter number 1, where we were looking at this morning, we read down, looked that down to verse number 7, I believe. We'll read a couple of more verses here in Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to talk about our Heavenly Father, our brother Jesus, and now our siblings here in this earth. In Ephesians chapter number 1, I just want you to see here, and then we're going to jump over to Romans 16. Ephesians 1 and verse number 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Notice that us there. Who are we talking about? Us. Those in church. Abounded in us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, again, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath prospered or purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and in him. In the book of Galatians says that he is above all things and in all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, which is the church. He is in all things. He's above all things. We're focused here on the local church. We go back to Romans chapter number 16, and I'm going to say this before we get into the text in Romans 16. There's something I want to back up in chapter 15 and look at also. That over 40 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and just a year or two after my salvation, I don't know exactly the time frame there, but I determined at least 40 years ago that there are few things in this world worth living for and dying for. And the things I was living my life for really weren't worth dying for and weren't worth living for. That's one of the reasons I do this young men's trip, because I want young men to grow to be men. Too many times, the average, and that's where I was. I was saved when I was 19 years old, and I was a typical teenager, you know, wandering through life. Without a care in the world, not a brain in my head, and just having a good old time. But then life got serious. At salvation, and then when persecution came, life got serious real fast, and things changed. And it's easy to just kind of go through life coasting. But there are some things that are worth dying for, and if they're worth dying for, they're worth living for. My family's worth dying for and living for. The gospel, and maybe the most important thing, we're dying and living for. Of course, the Bible is where we get the gospel. I'm going to base my life on this book. I got to know this book was written by God, and God's preserved and kept this word for me. And I don't go to all the. And to me, one of the big things is a local church established by God. Jesus is the head. It's worth dying for. It's worth living for. And if I didn't come to that conviction many years ago, when I came here a little over 30 years ago, I would have been just like most other folks that come for 6 months or a year or 2 years and. No, that's enough of this stuff. But it's worth, if it's worth dying, it's worth living for. It's worth giving my life for, investing every ounce of energy I have for. And that's what we're talking about, our siblings, our local church. In Romans chapter number 16, I want you to notice, we just looked at verse number 20. I really wanted to look at verse 16 through 20 this morning, but I knew I wouldn't be able to get time, so I decided just before the sermon, I'm going to save this for tonight. Beginning in verse number 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. That's Todd's life verse, by the way. The churches of Christ salute you. I knew, he's going to laugh as soon as I read that verse, so it's As I just pointed out right to begin with, all right? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In verse number 20, what we looked at this morning, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll come back and look at some things here in Romans 15 and 16. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this evening, that we've got a time of instruction and understanding for us as Christians, and Lord, that you would work in each of our lives as we give ourselves to the Bible, we give ourselves to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, give ourselves to the institution that you've chosen for Christians to work through in the local church. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about standing together with Jesus in the local body of believers, which is the church. And I want to look at something back in chapter number 15 before we come back to verse number chapter 16. Back in chapter 15, I give you three things here concerning our siblings or standing together with Jesus. And of course, the body of Christ is the church. And the only church I see in the New Testament in the Bible is a local assembly, a gathering together. And standing together with you, how do we keep going for Jesus? Look back in verse number 30 of chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you, I beg you. He said that a couple of times in the book of Romans. I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in, for the next two words, your prayers. Your prayers to God for me. Now, Paul, of course, is writing as a missionary, as a servant of God, as a minister, servant. The first thing I want to say is we're going to be what God wants us to be. We need to learn to strive together in prayer. Strive together in prayer. That would be nothing more important than the prayer for God's people. And I don't mean just reading, rattling through a list. I mean earnestly praying for each other. You know, I was thinking Father's Day. I had a whole message. I was thinking of Father's Day, but I'll just give it to you here. Something, a thought that God gave me a couple of weeks ago, and I was asking him for something for guidance for Father's Day, but if I only just stick with the Romans. But I thought, you know, there's some things that when I was, especially a new Christian, of course, most of us grew up watching television, and the perfect families are on television, right? Especially the Hallmark shows. Yeah, they're all the same, just different names and places, but. Some people think that's the way life ought to be, and I had that mentality that of the TV dads I kind of joke about. Some things I never noticed TV dads doing. You know, I remember growing up. Well, I wish my dad was like Eddie's father. I don't remember him. Some of the TV dads, and Michael Landon, who wouldn't want him to be your dad, right? In Gunsmoke, Bonanza, was it? And Little House in the with the Ferry or something. One thing I never noticed, and even the good, wholesome shows that were acceptable for Christians to watch in those days, I never watched these TV dads lead their family in worship. I mean, once in a while they go to church, but I mean family prayer time, Bible time. I never watched the TV dads instruct their children in the things of God and teach them the Bible. I'm glad I didn't have a TV dad. I never watched them pray for God's grace. God, I can't do this, but you called me to do. I never watched a TV dad anguish over their responsibility before the throne of God and seeking God's grace. But I will say this. There's great joy, and I realize that TV dad is not where it is. The Bible is where it is how to be a father, how to be a husband. I can't tell you how much joy there is to see your children maturing and growing and thriving in the Lord.
Amen.
And I have no greater joy, John says, than to see my children or to hear my children are walking in the truth. You know, sometimes I see our young people and really I decided to start doing these trips with the boys to kind of focus on a few things with them. Because I realized my boys needed something when they were young. And there was a camp that they loved, actually, when they were younger, that helped them tremendously. And I thought, I can't redo that, but there's something I can do and hopefully get them from being a lifelong delinquent to a man, which most folks are stuck in. And oftentimes we grow up and, you know, the light's on, but nobody's home. Kind of where most folks grow up in church. And I tell you, there's nothing more encouraging to me as a pastor than to see the Word of God taking effect in somebody's life. This morning, somebody was begging me, oh, you got to keep doing those podcasts. I'm done with Romans. I'm taking a break for a while. And they said, I'm learning so much. And I go, well, I'm glad somebody's listening to them. I don't know. They're asking me what one I'm going to do next. And then somebody that was here this morning, they were just sharing with me the things that they've learned and studying their Bible, and they're sending things to me often and discussing, and actually fellowship is discussing Bible truths and principles and Bible questions rather than weather type related things. But the seriousness of striving together in prayer. Understand what your missionaries need. We put missionary letters up in there. And I know that sometimes they just don't take the time, don't think about, take the time to read those letters so you know how to pray for your missionaries. And know how to pray for your pastor, for preachers. Strive together in prayer. My wife reminds me often that God's been, and sometimes I'm amazed at how good God's been to myself, our health, our family, and things that we don't deserve, and that's because God's people are praying for us. And I long for, desire, I beg to strive together with us in prayer for the work of God. Nothing can go forward without prayer. And I know that I'm sure there's not a person alive that thinks that they pray enough. And I always feel like my prayer life is so inadequate that we need to pray much, strive together in prayer. And then, secondly, we go to Romans chapter number 16 to see this, and that's a whole message there on Romans 15:30, but I'm just going to make that point and move on. And then verse number 16 through 18, I'm going to say this, love cautiously. Love cautiously. Strive together in prayer, and then secondly, to love cautiously. Notice verse number 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. And by the way, that's nothing carnal or sensual about that. That is the most sincere, warmest Christian greeting still in the Eastern world today. Not only Christian greeting, that's just a common greeting in the Eastern world. Of course, we're not from the Eastern world. We're from the Western world. It would be similar to us to, you know, shake hands or even a two-handed shake or a hug or put on an arm on the shoulder and shaking hands as a sign of friendship. As speaking of the most sincere and the warmest Christian greeting. And then verse number 17, verse number 16, if I finish the verse there, the churches of Christ salute you. And notice, to me it's astounding how obvious the teachings of the local church and the emphasis of the local church, and even in the way church is. Most Christians, there's what church? Their church is. God's not concerned with a big, universal, invisible church. And just check the Bible out sometime, how many times God uses the word church in a plural There are many churches, and we're talking about a local congregation is the body of Christ. In verse number 17, now I beseech you, I beg you, there it is again, I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Let me say, when I study this verse out and take it for what it says, it doesn't have the meaning that most of the time I've heard people preach from this verse or quote this verse. And we just say this, that Paul certainly had, when I talk about loving cautiously, Paul certainly had those that opposed him and caused him a great deal of trouble. That's just a reality. That's a reality of life. Anytime you got three people together, you're going to have six different opinions, right? And some people are more difficult to get along with, and just because they've got different personalities or whatever. But God said, Paul said, gives us instruction, and this is, you know, and I'm grateful that I learned a long time ago, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you've got to have a tough hide and a tender heart. And you can't get offended at things, but still have a love for people. And though they do unspeakable things to you, you can't even think of doing anything back. You still got to love them and reach out to them. Otherwise, you're going to destroy yourself in your Christian walk. But Paul says to mark them. That doesn't mean to put a brand or tattoo on their forehead. That doesn't mean to broadcast, hey, watch out for that person. It doesn't even insinuate that at all. And the wording of the context of this verse, it means to observe, recognize, be on guard, be cautious around people. And it has no hint or idea. Now, in other places in Scripture, Paul writes to pastors about marking or identifying people and how to approach them and confront them in other church situations. But in this context, it doesn't have any idea or any meaning of pointing them out. Just mark them. Be cautious. Be careful. Love all people, but be careful. It doesn't have any hint of exposing or shaming certain troublemakers. And it says that mark them which cause divisions. Now, the desire of them, and you see who they are. And I have a hard time identifying with folks, and sometimes people say, well, which side are we supposed to be on? I learned a long time, I don't pick sides. There's two people, I liken it, these two preachers are battling it out. Well, they ought not to do that in public to begin with, as far as I'm concerned, but when they make it a public fight, it's like, well, whose side are we on? I'm on nobody's side. I'm really not into choose sides, but their desire is to cause divisions, which means to make you to choose sides. Are you on my side or your side? They come around, well, whose side are you on? I'm on Jesus' side. He's not on either one of those two sides. But they desire folks to choose sides, and usually it's over some petty or personal thing. And they cause, notice what he says in verse 17, they cause offenses. They cause others, including themselves, to be offended, to be grieved to the point of quitting. And he just marks it, watch out for them. You don't have to label them. You don't have to sound the trumpet. Hey, here they come. There's that troublemaker. It's nothing of that. Just realize that there are folks that are like that. And then he says the divisions are contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And by the way, that's talking about the gospel. That's talking about the fact that Christ came to redeem all lost sinners to himself. And when we're redeemed to him, we're redeemed to each other. Loving God and the gospel causes me to love sinners. And even when sinners rebuke or spit in your face or whatever, look what they did to Jesus. I've never had sinners treat me as bad as they had Jesus. But if they do, it's not for me to rebuke them. It's for me to love them. For me to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I've learned this, that a right relationship with God not only causes me to love sinners, but it causes me to have a right fellowship with other believers. If I have relationships right with God. And then he says this, and I think this is, and I mentioned some of these. I kind of did a thorough word study for my own sake, and I mentioned some of these in the podcast. If you listen to them, he says to avoid them. To avoid them. And again, there's no hint in this verse about identifying them, telling everybody, and in fact, if we start gathering people, and you're on their side, I'm on this side, and starting to divide up in teams, you're carnal, you're one of the, you're the one that's causing the divisions. But he says to avoid them. That means to simply walk away. To just walk away. And again, I don't believe there's a hint here just walking out of church, but some folks think that that's what. If folks want to fight, they're just, well, bless God, brother, I love you, but I'm just going to step back and let you keep punching, but you're going to be, you know, shadow boxing or whatever. In reality, they're fighting themselves. But I know, especially men, our pride causes us to want to retaliate, doesn't it? Huh? Or is it the ladies, Rex? Should I say the ladies? our pride is, boy, they did it. I'm going to get them back. And, oh, that's our pride getting in the way. And that only escalates the problem and causes more harm to the cause of Christ. And Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And grievous words stir up strife. You know, I was thinking of this, and I'm not a farmer. I grew up around, and to be quite honest, I've still never been comfortable around animals that are bigger than me, including dogs that are bigger than me. And there are still some dogs bigger than me. But I've been around sheep a little bit. My sister that lives in the area where I'm taking the boys, we used to go up there and spend a lot of time. We thought it was fun to go work on the farm. My brother-in-law loved having slaves to bale his hay for him and do different things for him. We thought it was fun. But they had sheep for a long time. And I noticed some things about sheep, and I look at sheep in the Bible, of course. And as far as domestic sheep, as far as I know, they never fight with each other. Now, wild sheep do. I'm going to talk about the sheep, the rams that bump into each other in Colorado. But domestic sheep, everybody know sheep better than I do. I believe they don't naturally fight. They're pretty docile. They flee from predators. When you talk about sheep, and I know this is a popular saying even amongst Christians in recent days, since the last couple of presidential elections and the silliness and the divisiveness in our country, folks like to say, well, I'm a sheepdog. Where can I find a sheepdog in the Bible? And by the way, Israelites would have used sheepdogs. They were around then. They would have used them. But I find it interesting they're never mentioned in the Bible, because they don't fit the illustration that God's giving here. But there are wolves mentioned in the Bible quite often. And some people that call themselves sheepdogs are really wolves. You see, God never designed for sheepdogs to take care of the sheep. Of course, domestically, or as far as sheep herders and things, they still use sheepdogs, and the Israelites would have used them, but God never uses that illustration in the Bible that I'm aware of. And God did and does speak often of having a shepherd to care for the sheep. The sheep don't fight amongst themselves. The sheep don't take care of their problems, but the sheep have a shepherd. And the master shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are just some simple little things. You can say I'm a heretic if you want to, but I don't think you're here to do that tonight. But there's some simple Bible principles. And the folks that are declaring themselves, and I've even watched preachers that, well, bless God, I got to take care. No, God's called you to be a shepherd of your sheep. God's institution is a local church, and I have kind of an issue with folks that want to correct everybody else, and then they wonder why Christians can't get along when preachers can't get along. But am I losing you here? Are we still okay? Verse number 18. I need to move on here. Love cautiously. Verse number 18. Now, this is, I think, a fascinating thing here in verse number 18. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They're seeking to divide and only serving themselves. They're really not concerned about helping other people. They're really concerned about being right and being the one that's, you know, their pride has got to be elevate themselves. And then it says that they're the ones that follow them are the gullible ones, the simple, the immature ones. So love causing, realize that there are folks that, you know, you love them, but you realize, and again, we're loving, kind, and gracious to everybody we know, not just certain select ones. And then I think, and I need to hurry, I didn't really mean to get sidetracked there as much on that one, but I see some question marks in your eyes. I see some rolling around in your eyes or something, I'm not sure. The last thing in verse number 19, I'm talking about living with my siblings, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Carefully select your memories. You hear somebody say you got a selective memory. You remember what you want. Yeah, we ought to remember what we want to. What's worth remembering. Look at verse number 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The first part of the verse talks about our faith or our righteousness, that we're part of God's plan of salvation, is noted by others. And by the way, our testimony, the fact that you come to church or that you are Christian, you're noticed by others. Others take note of that. You're part of God's righteousness, God's plan of redemption for lost man and restoring fellowship back to Himself. Salvation is the beginning of a life of grace and faith in Christ. And my focus ought to be on Christ in everything that I do. It's not what I think or what I feel or what I think is right. It's what Christ say is right. You know, I've watched Christians many times disgrace the cause of Christ. Of course, each one of us have disgraced the cause of Christ by our attitude, by our spirit. But notice in verse number 19, the last part of the verse, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. I'm glad for your testimony. I'm glad that you're saved and in church and in your Bible. But I would have you to be wise. Be wise concerning this, that you would be wise unto that which is good and simple, or really that same word used for foolishness, harmless, concerning evil. In other words, I believe we could apply it to this. I can choose what I see in others, and I do choose what I see in others. Some people, they expect the worst in other people. And you know what they will see? The worst in everybody. But be wise concerning the good. I can apply this to the things of the world. We ought to be understanding of the things of God and foolish. You know, I really don't keep up when somebody mentions a famous Hollywood actor. I usually don't know who they're talking about, or a musician or somebody that's a popular. I really don't have a clue who they're talking about because that's I'm very simple, ignorant of that on purpose, by the way. And it's the same thing when it comes to God's people. Well, I've just got a lot of street smarts. Well, you got a lot of carnality is what you got. I just know a lot about people. Well, God says to be wise concerning the good. I choose to see the good in people. Otherwise, I'm going to get a real hard heart real soon. And I just choose to love people, and I'd rather be ignorant about the details. Every once in a while, someone will go, "Oh, you know what so-and-so did?" No, and I really don't care. If it's not something that directly concerns me, and it's really not that important, I'd rather be simple or harmless or ignorant concerning the evil and wise concerning the good. Select your memories. Select what you focus on. Notice, if we start noticing fault, I can go around here. I can go around the room. I thought sometimes that'd be fun to go around the room and point out everybody's faults. Huh? That'd keep people awake for church, I guarantee you that. And, most people probably take off before I get to you, but I choose not to focus on that. It helps my spirit, helps my walk with God. And by the way, God remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows who we are. And He's not constantly holding that over head. "Oh, look what you did. Remember what you did? Oh, look at that." God's as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose to be wise concerning the good. And I even learned this in my prayer life. I've shared this with you, I know, in the past, in praying for people. I used to have a list of things. "God, you need to change this in this person's life. You need to change, open their eyes to this." And, you know, I want to just thank God for what God's already done in their life. Appreciate them for who they are. And even when it comes to Father's Day, where everybody's a victim today, and everybody's, nobody can be good enough to our standard because we expect perfection out of everybody except ourselves. And you say, "Well, my dad's this and that, but he's no good." Wait a minute. What are you going to focus on? What do you think? Destroy your own spirit. Destroy your own testimony. And choose. Select your memories. Select what you... God's even helped me with this. Folks that set out to destroy my testimony, destroy this church, destroy some of you. And I thought, you know what? When I pray for them, I'm not praying for God's judgment. I'm praying, "God, just bless them. Thank you for the good things I see in them. And thank you for the fellowship that we once shared and the love that we shared." And in my heart, that's where it's stuck in time. And just to love them and how I pray for them is God's taught me to pray much different than I used to when I realized that the devil's the accuser of the brethren. And what a blessing it is to walk together as a family of God. To have God's people and to realize that God's people, and sometimes people that are just first reaction is, people come up to me and start arguing with me, but they're saying the same thing that I just said. But they just, it's just a natural response is to argue and debate and to fuss and fight. We don't need to be that way. And I'm not by nature that way, but, sometimes God does have it. And if God does instructions for a pastor or for a missionary in Paul's case or evangelist to come and tell people this is what God said you need to do, or prophets in the Old Testament, but the sheep don't do that. We don't need to, and we need to be very cautious and very careful. And I don't know many people that are called of God that enjoy doing that. But it's a necessary thing. Just some thoughts for you tonight. I don't mean to badger people or anything, but I'm thankful for God's people and thankful for the church that Jesus has established. And I learned a long time ago that I can find fault in people. And of course, Abraham Lincoln said a lot of things, and you can read about all of them on his posts on Facebook. That if you are seeking the evil in people, you're sure going to find it. And I think he just posted that last week, I believe. But there's certainly a lot of truth in that, and we need to be careful to choose to be wise concerning good and simple, ignorant concerning the evil in our world and in others, is what the context here is about. And you read this chapter, I find that Paul mentions a lot of names. They're interesting. I even thought about doing a study in their name on some of the people, and some of them you recognize right away. Most of them, there's very little you know about them. But it just reminds us that God's work is done by individuals. And individuals don't always see everything exactly the same, but they have one thing in common, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And in a church, they have the work of God and the service of God in common. And are united together in prayer, striving together in prayer. And what a blessing it is to be a part of a church where God's folks have decided to be working together and serving together. And let's make sure we keep that always. And I've learned that I need to work on constantly keeping it in my heart, in my spirit. Because I live amongst you guys. I know you're a bunch of heathens. No, I'm just kidding. But we all struggle, and we all need God's grace. And we need to strive together, and we need to love cautiously and carefully, and be selective. And if there's ever anyone that I have trouble with in the church, I realize I'm the one that has the problem. I need to realize that I'm the one at fault, and I always am. And thank God for His grace that helps us in our time of need. I'm going to ask you to stand.